powerful song, right? I mean, well, praise the Lord. Okay, we are continuing our study in the Epistle to the Colossians. But first, and Ashley, don't put the scriptures up, but I want everybody to go to the fifth gospel, the gospel of... Let's go to Isaiah. I call it the gospel of Isaiah, but that's not fair. I want to go to the 61st division of Isaiah. And just hold it, Ashley, just for a second before you put up the scriptures. We'll kind of, as you go to Isaiah, which should be a pretty easy book to find, obviously. it's after the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon is not really read by a lot of people, usually in the Bible, but it is after the Song of Solomon. So here's what I want to talk about, just for a second. Metaphors. Metaphors are huge things. People use metaphors today all the time, do we not? I mean, it's a powerful way to speak. You know, when your wife wakes up in the morning, good morning, sunshine, right? I mean, that's a metaphor, right? I mean, that's Jean, good morning, sunshine. You tell Nikki that in the morning, praise the Lord. It means that what? She brightens your day. Or like saying, you're a breath of fresh air. You probably don't want to say that in the morning, but still, they're a breath of fresh air, right? The Bible uses metaphors to describe people also. In Hosea, the Bible depicts your righteousness is like the morning dew. Meaning it's not lasting, it's going to burn off. Right? It's like the morning dew. Your faith is like a cake half turned. In other words, you're what? Double-minded. So these are strong metaphorical usages, and we use them today, and the Bible uses them a lot. But when metaphors speak of what God has done in lives of believers, they are powerful. They are powerful. And deeply encouraging to ourselves, for which we do not deserve. But he in Christ truly gives us by grace these powerful metaphors. So I want to look at a few this morning. And you'll see, I want you to just be good readers of the text. I want you to be good readers. And as we go to Isaiah, we'll see some metaphors here. And then we'll see some powerful metaphors as we go to the Epistle of the Colossians. So it's only three verses. Let's go to the book of Isaiah, starting in the 61st division. I believe, speaking about the coming Messiah, starting in verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, here's some metaphors, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of the spirit of fainting. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Now in the previous chapter, if we know Isaiah, in the previous chapter, it speaks about the city of lights, where God's redeemed will dwell. It speaks about the city of lights. But here, Jason, it speaks about the true light. The true light, right? The true light. Here Isaiah is looking towards the Messiah, the suffering servant, if you will, who according to Oswald will bring about justice and righteousness on the earth. And the Bible says it's good news, it's a proclamation, it's like a town crier with this good news, with this announcement. And who is the announcement brought to? I mean, think about who the announcement. It's brought to what? The disenfranchised, the afflicted, the brokenhearted. Look at this great metaphor, setting the captives free. And you say to yourself, well, am I a captive? Am I in prison? Are we prisoners? I won't speak to that yet, but I'm saying, but here's the deal. You are a prisoner of your sin, and you have to be let go of that sin. So you are a captive. You need to be set free. And those who mourn, mourn over what? Think about it. Those who mourn over their sin will be what? Comforted. Not mourn because Yankees lost or something like that. If you mourn over your sin, the Bible says you will be what? Comforted. Great metaphor. He will comfort, verse 2. And then in verse 3, we see the reversal of fortune, giving them garland instead of ashes. It's a great metaphor. When we think about garland, maybe the stuff that goes on the tree, but still, a garland of praise instead of what? Ashes. The oil of gladness. I mean, you just listen, we may not fully understand these metaphors like they do. You know, oil in those days was a cleansing agent. You know me, I think about oil, I think about olive oil. I got enough bottles of olive oil in my house. But oil is a cleansing agent. And the oil of gladness instead of mourning. The mantle of praise instead of the spirit of fainting. And they will be called righteous. But let me say this. They'll be called righteous not because of their righteousness, because of His righteousness. They'll be called right. Not because of your right. You have no righteousness in yourself. Zero. But Devon, He has enough righteousness for you. Praise the Lord for that. So not our righteousness, but His righteousness. Again, looking forward to the coming Messiah. And meaning, now listen, here we see God's, He calls them the oaks of righteousness. Now this is a, again, this is a metaphor. I mean, we think about oaks of righteousness. What does that mean? It means God's restored people in Christ are a testimony to His grace, setting us free from the wrath to come. Like the song just said, setting us free from the wrath. Listen, if you are not a Christian, listen to me. Don't charge me. If you are not a Christian, there's going to be wrath in your life. You are going to face God's holy wrath. And the problem is we don't speak about that enough. Joan, we don't speak about that. That God is a just God. He's a good God. But He's also a God that will bring down wrath. And then we need to, you know, cut the scriptures straight and look at that. And praise the Lord, Devon. Praise the Lord, Rachel, that He's a good God. He's a loving God in Christ. But He's also a just God. And I think those things, and these are great pictures. And in fact, if we know our New Testament right, didn't Jesus quote these same scriptures when He was in the synagogue teaching and said, today, these scriptures are fulfilled in your ears. They must have said, what? I see you, Kimmy. Go to Colossians. Just an introduction. Just want to show you what kind of metaphors are a little bit. Now, you guys are going to think I'm backwards, right? So you're going to say, if you guys have been here for a few weeks as we go into Colossians, you're going to say, we're going to read from 12 to 20. Didn't this guy just preach on these two passages for the last 2 weeks? I did. So I'm not going to re-preach the sermons, but I'm going to tell you something. There's no way to do these passages justice without looking at the metaphors. There's metaphors in this text that we need to look at. And you just can't do it in a 50 or 45 minute sermon. You can't, you know, and then get the other stuff. It's because the Epistle of Colossians is really rich. It's really rich. So I want to just pick out some, I want you to, as I read it, I want you to think about the metaphors and see how we can line that up today for us. Now, as I read this, I looked at two commentaries that were helpful by Sumney and Peter O'Brien. But I want to just... I want us to look at this God in Christ, not by some emotional, you know, get all stirred up. But I want you to look at this God in Christ as high and lifted up and lofty, as the God of the universe who deserves all our praise. I want to try to, if I can, in the limited time that I have, bring the of who Christ is in light of who this world is, and in light of what's going on in the world, Devon. I want to give him, Steve, glory and praise and honor. So I want to start in verse 12, and I know it's in the middle of a thing, but that's okay. Don't charge me yet. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace, irene, through the blood of his cross through him. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Now, we're going to get to 21 through 23 in a second. But I know we went over these. These are high and lofty scriptures. And we went over this. And we spoke about that, you know, what it meant to be the firstborn of all creation and being over thrones and dominions. But we went through great lengths to talk about the supremacy of Christ last week. Did we not? I mean, great lengths. We looked at these wonderful, here, being the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And we showed that how this God, this Christ, is God of very God and ruling and reigning as we speak. We said that. And then we said something interesting that I believe is that the whole world will be accountable to this God in Christ. The whole world. The whole world. Nobody's exempt. No one. We're all going to be accountable to God in Christ. So before I focus on 21 through 23, I want to look at some of these metaphors here. And Paul uses these to describe this massive work of reconciliation. Listen, do you understand what it is to be reconciled to the God of the universe? This is no small thing. And Paul goes by great lengths of using these metaphors that he uses for reconciliation. And it talks about God. Listen, this is what you hear all the time. God is love, you know, God, and we know that. But God don't have to love you. He doesn't need you. You need him. He's got a particular love for his people that, man, I'm telling you, Paul is saying these huge metaphorical terms to show his love for you, a love that we don't deserve or I don't deserve. These are serious things that Paul speaks about. Because why don't we deserve his love? Because the Bible says that we were hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Us. Let's look at some of the metaphors. Look at verse 12. Inheritance and qualification. Verse 13, rescue. Right? Verse 13, also the granting of citizenship by way of transfer. By way of transfer. Redemption. Forgiveness of sins. And reconciliation. These terms make available the knowledge of God's kind act towards his people. So the first metaphor is what? Inheritance. Right? He makes you, he gives you an inheritance. Now I want to, when you get an inheritance, that is something you're not working for. Somebody leaves you something and gives you something, that's something they give you. You didn't, who said it? You didn't earn it. But you get it. It's an inheritance. That's the first thing I want to talk about that. The inheritance here looks at the Father who shares His resources and distributes His inheritance to His people. The original hearers would say that they get to inherit this kingdom of light. This kingdom of light. Basically, He has, now wait a minute, He's qualified us. Listen, this is not qualifying for a credit card. He's qualified us in Christ, John. Do you understand that you don't have enough credit? There's nothing you can bring to the table. You are not going to inherit this kingdom unless Christ is your Savior. He's qualified you, Melba, not because you have good credit, Melba. That's not the reason you're qualified. Not because you have a decent bank account. You're qualified because of Christ. That's the qualification. And He gives us this inheritance because of what Christ has done. He gives you a portion and a share of God's inheritance. Now that metaphor carries strong weight today. If one inherits something today, they're left with a portion or a share of the family estate. How much more? I mean, it's nice to get an inheritance. Right, Carolyn? Right? Yeah, Carolyn don't like to answer no questions because she just waits. Till, she says, why don't you explain yourself first, then get back. Don't put me on the spot. But I put Carolyn on the spot all the time. It's good to get an inheritance. It's a blessing. But this inheritance, like that inheritance, is a free gift, man. Man, praise the Lord. And that inheritance is only given to you because of what Christ did for you. It's a great metaphor. And you know, you say to yourself, oh, we know. Listen, we need the gospel. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. You need the gospel. And if you don't want it, I'll take it because I need the gospel. And praise the Lord for this inheritance. And then to think about God. God given us an inheritance. He owes us absolutely nothing. Zero. The second metaphor is rescue. And you think about rescue. I mean, someone is not only rescued from sin, right? I mean, God rescues us from sin because of what Christ did, right? But He's also rescued us from the tyranny of a world that has oppressed us. Now, the original context targets the ones who are the empire elites. That's the people that, listen, if you were in that day, if you was walking around in the first century, the guys that were looked like they were everything were the empire elites. They were the guys that had everything. Those are the guys that wielded power. But the Bible says that God uses the foolishness of the world to confound the wise. You see, God saves people not because of who they are, only because of who they are in Christ, Glinda. You don't get saved because you're smart. You get saved probably because you're dumb. But God enlightens you. It don't matter how many PhDs you got and degrees, and thank God, you know, me and Jason can tell you about laboring in school and Steve and stuff. But at the end of the day, this is a gift that only God can give you. What are you going to bring to the table? What do you say? Oh, wait, let me show you my master's degree. I'm not saying those things are not important when we teach and preach God's word. What I'm saying is you have to be qualified in Christ. That's your qualification. And that's what here. And you know, the in those days, it would be the Roman elites that would be, you would think, would be the righteous, so to speak. And this rescue speaks of God freeing us from the powers not only of earthly opposition that affronts us, but spiritual forces as well. The Bible says we don't fight against what? Flesh and blood, right? We don't fight against flesh and blood. But powers in dark places. So we need protection from that. And now this third metaphor is transfer. Transferring citizenship from the, wait a minute, listen to this. See, we don't get this enough. If you are not a Christian, you know what your kingdom is? You are in the kingdom of darkness. You need a transfer. And you can't get there yourself. You need to be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You know, you think about that parable about the chasm, about the rich man and Lazarus. You think about how it's funny how the rich man was still trying to boss Lazarus what to do, and Abraham says, "Listen, there's no crossing over. You can't get here. You can't get there without Christ. There is no crossing over that chasm. There's a great gulf fixed." And these are huge, large metaphors of rescue. You know, and this is and we don't sometimes we don't stay enough in the text to read it. So transferring citizenship from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son, light. It speaks of a change of allegiance. Listen, I'm going to give you an old New York term. I'm going to tell you something. You can't wave two flags, man. You can't, listen. You can't wave two, especially here. Listen, you can't be a cake unturned. You either are chief or you're not. This is serious stuff. We don't wave two flags here. You don't want to be a cake unturned. You don't want to be like the morning dew of righteousness that, you know, I'm saying the morning dew that you get out and everything is all wet. In Arizona, if it stays wet, it sits wet for 2 seconds. You don't want to be like the morning dew, especially here in Arizona. These are serious things. Right? We don't want to be a cake unturned. We don't want to be double-minded. It's either the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, not the kingdom of maybe a little dark and a little light. Either you are or you aren't. That's serious stuff. We don't play around, man. Well, listen, if we don't preach the truth, where are you going to get it from? Remember, what are we going to do? We have to preach the truth, Sonny. This is what we're mandated to do, Glenda, is to preach the truth. There's only either you are today. If you're a Christian, you are in the kingdom of light. If not, I don't care who you are. If you are not born again by the Spirit, you are in the kingdom of darkness. No matter how good you look, no matter how good you think you are, me first, you either sit in the kingdom of light or the kingdom of darkness. And if you're in the kingdom of darkness, I got a message to get you transferred. I got a message to get you transferred. Pursue, we all need a transfer. If you're not a Christian. If you're a Christian, welcome to the kingdom of light. In Jesus' name. But I'm saying, so we look at these metaphors, and they're huge metaphors. And then sometimes, like I says, we don't look at this like this. And now if you've been transferred, now wait a minute, there's more. Not only do you get the privileges, you get citizenship. No, this is where you get Frank. I mean, right? I mean, you get trained. Now you get citizenship. Now you are a citizen of a king. A real king. Right? So you get these huge, this is great stuff. I mean, really. But there's a little bit of a sting in the tail. I just want to throw it in, if I may, here. If one being transferred, If we've been truly transferred and given these privileges, hence citizenship, rescue, inheritance, now we have new responsibilities, right? Now, wait a minute, not for salvation, please. If we are truly members of this new society, Kingdom of Light, our responsibility is what? To bring the gospel. I mean, that's our responsibility. We don't have no responsibility for salvation. That's a God thing. But if we are truly saved, if we've truly been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, we got a story to tell. We got a responsibility, Am I right? I remember years ago there was a old preacher would say, hey, just come up and, you know, you say a prayer and you get saved and then you get by a car. No! When you get saved, that's when you go on mission. That's when you go on mission. You have a responsibility to give the gospel. I was speaking to Dave Harvilla yesterday, Rachel, and he gave me a metaphor that just blew me away. We were talking about this a little bit, and he was telling me that God has given you an allotted time on this earth. Now hear this. This is not my metaphor, but I'm going to steal it from him. I told him I was anyway. So he's given you an allotted time, right? And you can't dispense that time back. Whatever time you wake up, every day you're getting closer to death. Are you not? Every day you get up. So what are you doing with that allotted time that God has given you every morning? You can't put it back. It ain't like, remember the song? Well, I know Rachel says change your songs, but Jim Croce says, if I could put time in a bottle. You can't put time in a bottle. You get up and that's it. And that's what you dispense during the day and during the years is what you are dispensing. You cannot give it back. So my question is to me first, how are we spending our time as kingdom dwellers? Challenging. And I'm hoping that, you know, I didn't mess Dave's metaphor up, but I just want to make sure that I didn't. But it says, so Rachel told me, Rachel, you know, Rachel's good at this stuff. She says, so in other words, you're telling me, she says, there's only withdrawal, there's no deposit. That's a banker. See, that's a banker term. She gets that right away. She goes, oh, I get this. There's only witness. She's a banker for 20 years. 20 years, Rachel? Okay, here and there, 21 years, 19, it don't matter. But she says, as soon as she reaches, oh, I get this. You can withdraw, you can't deposit. Just let that hang in for a second. Ashley, all we can do is withdraw. We can't deposit. Right? Now, there's something here, but you talk about being so this redemption metaphor, this is huge. I mean, redeeming a slave. And we went over that a couple of weeks ago with the auction. Remember how they would have an auction for slaves? This is a great metaphor, but it wasn't mine, it was Gordon Fee's. But there was they had an auction for slaves in those days. And you know, when you bought the slave, you owned the slave. Did you not? I mean, you owned it. You auctioned off, you owned it. And one of the metaphors we used, Jason, I think you were on vacation at the time. One of the metaphors we used was that when they were bidding for the slave, the Methodist minister bought the slave. And when the slave came up and says, what do I do? He says, I'm going to set you free. I'm going to set you free. I mean, that's redemption. I'm going to set you free. You're a slave. You should come home and wait hand and foot. No, but I'm going to set you free. And if the Son sets you free, you guys know what time it is. Right? I mean, you guys know. Forgive now. And then you talk about this. I'm telling you, chirographon. I know it's a weird word, but it's this word where we will get to in the second chapter of Colossians. But it's when God has canceled your debt. You are a sinner, but He by the cross has canceled your debt. I mean, man, do you understand? This is a debt, Mary. Listen. You can't pay. You can't pay. I can't pay it. I'm trying to think of a real rich dude in the world. There's so many rich people today. But whoever they are, if you put them all together, they can't pay it. They can't pay it. What'd you say? Yeah, yes. This is a gift. You can't, you know, what are you going to bring to the table here? And the two remaining metaphors, forgiveness and reconciliation, to which the Colossians are given most attention, especially in light of the false teachers. See, when we get into the book of Colossians, the epistle to the Colossians, the false teachers are going to teach that reconciliation and forgiveness had to be supplemented with rules and regulations, even visions to obtain full status or completeness. But for Paul, one's completeness only comes in the cross of Christ. That's it. Nothing with my hands I bring, only to the cross I cling. That was just an introduction. No, I'm only kidding. These are strong word pictures, right, Devon? Of what a sovereign God does in spiritual places. This is an area that only God can operate. It actually plays out in history in the first and second coming. But let me say this. Maybe you got a name for the message, Ashley, because she names them. Your salvation cost you nothing, but it cost him everything. Let's hit this. Let's get on the road with this now. Now, so I think now, by God's grace, we've covered 12 through 20 pretty well. We preached on it. We preached about the high and loftiness of who Christ is. We looked at the metaphors. And now there's 21 through 23. You know, one thing about Paul, he always reminds you of where you used to be. You know, people say, well, you know, I'm a Christian. Yeah, you're a Christian. Praise the Lord. But there's nothing wrong with reminding you where you used to be. You know, and Paul is quick. That's why you guys give me a compliment and, you know, not never to be like Paul, obviously. But I repeat myself a lot. So does Paul. Paul's a professional repeater. He repeats himself all the time. Now, these are Christians. They're saved. I mean, the church in Colossae. I mean, they're under false teaching. I mean, they've infiltrated the church. Paul don't know them. We know the background. Epaphras is their pastor. We know Paul doesn't know the people in the church. He knows Epaphras. Epaphras came to him in prison and said, hey, man, we got some false teachers there. And Paul writes this letter. Right? And look at Paul in 21 talking to Christians. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaging in evil deeds, yet he, not you, he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Now, here's the warning passage. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established, steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. So he's coming against the false teaching. He's saying, remember what you know. Don't be looking for this new stuff that's coming in. But I want to look at these are challenging scriptures. These are challenging scriptures. So, after hearing this fantastic cosmic work that Christ has achieved from his death and resurrection, these verses now hit the streets. In the Greek, it says you. It's the, and although you is, we kind of put that in so it fits right. But Paul goes, you were formerly alienated, hostile in mind. You see, so we have a local claim about a cosmic situation. I mean, this is amazing. You see, we locally here in the church talk about what was God done cosmically by the God of the universe. This is huge, Carolyn. This is a God thing. It's not a Carolyn thing. It's not a Dominic thing. It's a God thing. Right? So it's concerning a cosmic situation we just read. It's a worldview where true peace and reconciliation happens. It's a message for the ages. It's a message for the here and now. And what Paul's trying to do as he always does, is bringing Christ to the forefront over against the false teachers, John, that are trying to infiltrate the church. They're trying to infiltrate the church. And you'll see as we get there what works. I mean, that's usually, this. You got this something, isn't there something that I can bring to the table? Isn't there something? Is it all Christ? Is it all Him? What about me? No, it's all Him. And you say to yourself, well, that don't make sense. You know what? No, it doesn't. Praise the Lord. Because we always have what I like to call, you've heard me use the term watch pocket before, right? Once, twice, maybe? Yeah, thank you. We always, Gordon Fee used to call this, like, we always have, like, something in our watch pocket that we want to bring to the table. Just in case. You know what, Gene? I don't care how full your watch pocket is. What He did for you on that cross is everlasting and eternal. It's a God thing. It ain't a Gene thing or a Dominic. It's eternal. And this is the message we need to hear. And the thing is, and yes, we know that there is, Kathy, we've labored on this. There's God's sovereignty, and we know there's human responsibility, and we know they run this way. But at the end of the day, you can't come to Christ unless He gives you the Spirit to come. You ain't coming on your own. Because we're going everywhere away from that. Right, Miss Taylor? Everywhere away from that. But by God's Spirit, Harlan, He gives us a desire to love Him. And here is a message of the cross that Paul is given. He's bringing them back to basics. You know, he's reminding the readers and ourselves that we were alienated from God. We were all doing evil works. No, I never did. Yes, you did. If you are not a Christian, you're evil. I don't care. Don't charge me. Charge Paul. You're not half evil. You're not half depraved. You're totally depraved. Could you be worse? Maybe a little. But it doesn't matter. Sin is sin. And the thing is, if we don't understand our depravity, we'll never understand our reconciliation. Because we don't think we need anything. Serious stuff. Challenging, right, Chief? Because, you know, we think we're all that in a bag of chips. But at the end of the day, you know, just think about this. What is... Okay, Isaiah, right? Isaiah come from a priestly family. When he goes in front of the Lord... Now, any real young girls in here? No. Oh, maybe. Okay. Let me say this right. When he goes in front of the Lord, he considers himself as a filthy rag. A filthy rag. And if my dear young sisters were in here, I would tell you what that filthy rag is. And you guys probably know, but I'm going to tell you something. Isaiah, from a priestly family, goes in front of the Lord, high and lifted up. He says, I am undone. So what are we going to bring to the table? What do we bring? What do we do? What do we do? That's the question, and that's what Paul is reminding the Colossian Christians here. And this is, because we are totally depraved, which is a man's nature apart from Christ. This is a dreadful state before the new birth. What does Paul say? Okay, don't charge me. Paul says, you're half dead in trespasses and sin, right? No? Breathing a little? No? No. So Paul then said, Kathy, you're dead in your... Listen, if you're dead, how do you... become alive. You're dead. You're dead. How do you become alive? You know, this is serious. I mean, we're dead. Paul doesn't say you're half alive. And like Kathy says, he's not half baked, Paul, when he speaks. You're dead, right? Now look at 21. Our past is recalled. Not because the emphasis falls upon the past, but to draw attention to God's mighty action in the present, reconciling death of his son. On the reader's behalf as well as ours, the response ought to be what? One of loving gratitude that shows itself in a resolve to continue in the faith. But look at 22. See, there's the thing. God has changed the order of things. See, look at verse 22. There's a change. There's a change. He's changed the order of things in a twofold argument. The cosmic order, yes. But also you who are hostile are not hostile no more because of what has been done on the cross. The power of the cross. God became sin for us. And look at this. Verse 22. Come on, guys. Be good readers of the text. I want you to just for muse, just for a second. That's not a Bible story. I can't. But listen what it says. Read 22. Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless beyond reproach. What language is that? What kind of language is that? That's Old Testament language. Bringing the animal without blemish. Listen, this is a huge picture, right? God is not regarded as a judge, but an examiner. He's examining the sacrifices. He inspects the sacrifices to make sure they are unblemished. And of course they're unblemished because it's in Christ that you've been brought. It's great language. He doesn't look at you as a judge now. He examines you in Christ. Do you see, man? You listen, if you don't hear anything else, you can think about lunch. Okay, but listen to me. God is not looking at you as a Christian, as a judge. He's examining you in your work that Christ did for you. Glinda, that's a powerful metaphor. He's an examiner. He's looking at John or Rachel or Jason or Heather, and he's saying, yes, they're clean, they're unblemished, not because of them, but because of him. Man, this is the gospel, man. This is the gospel. Great language. And he used, and it's metaphorical, Ben. Ben knows his Old Testament. This is all metaphorical language. Blameless, present you blameless. You had to present the animal without blemish, remember? And here, he presents you without blemish. Carolyn, how can this happen? How does it happen? Without blemish. And here's verse 23. Here's the challenge. And this is a warning passage. Now, you see, now Paul says, if indeed, you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Now this is what? Against the false teachers who are trying to move them away. If you stand firm in the faith. And let me tell you the construction here. This is important. Let me give you the construction. Basically it says, if indeed you remain in the faith. The best way to explain this is this. Rachel tells me, right, that the garbage is ready to be thrown out, she figures I will do it. Now listen, if Rachel tells me the garbage is thrown out, if I don't do it, don't laugh, Cece, she's going to tell me again. And eventually I'm going to throw out that garbage. Now I'm going to say this. I'm going to show you what happens here, right? So, basically, if you stand firm in the faith, and I'm sure that you will, this will bring a rejoicing, showing your stability in Christ. But here's this thing in the tale in these warning passages. Time is the proof of reality. If it's true that the saints will persevere till the end, then it's equally true that the saints must persevere till the end. Listen, if you are truly a Christian, you're going to persevere till the end, but you still have to persevere till the end. Right? I still got to throw that garbage. And if I don't, she's going to tell me, throw that garbage. And I'm going to say, man, okay. So Paul is not saying here that if you have salvation. No, he's not talking about that. But he is challenging fakers in the game. He's challenging fakers. You have to persevere. And you will persevere if you're truly a Christian. You will. But the question is, are we truly there? And those are challenges. And those challenges are meant to... Well, they don't mean... No, they meant to challenge you. Why are they there? And basically, maybe looking exegetically at that, you know, I don't drop my glasses much, right? I'm looking exegetically at that, you know, Paul is saying, you're not going to listen to these false teachers. You know better. And if you listen to them, maybe you're not really there. You know, so that's why, man, listen, I say this, come to Wednesday night Bible study, even on a life group, which, man, I don't know, I'm not going to put Pastor Steve on a front. Well, man, we were there to what? 11? I'm surprised you didn't put out a missing part. What happened? Didn't you care about your husband? You fell asleep. I mean, we were in the life group till 10 after 11, and we didn't even sit down. Rachel was washing dishes. We were just talking about the Lord and talking about the kids and Sonia. I'm only kidding. In other words, Paul is warning the Colossians and ourselves, do not fall in a state of false security. These warning passages work as much to stir up one to persevere. Stir up one to persevere. Listen. There were enormous pressures then to succumb to our own worldly flesh. How many things do we have today? How much stuff? I know right now you're probably thinking about 17 things you got to do when you leave here. I know, Cece, no. That's, praise the Lord. That's my... There's so much stuff. I mean, who may be thinking about a job or what I have to do with my son, this and that. I know that. Believe me, there's so much things to think about. But we need to be focused on Christ. I want you to focus on this cosmic work that has been done for you if you're a Christian. This is no small stuff, man. This is no, hey, repeat after. No, this is a work of God in Christ that happened. The Bible says, wait a minute, before the foundations of the world. What the heck does that mean? Imagine if you're a Christian that God had you in His mind before He even created the world. And we think we can dot every I and cross every T. We got every answer. You know, basically D.A. Carson says when we get to heaven, he says, if we know 10% of this, we know a lot. Think about the cosmic work in Christ and what He did for His people. I mean, it's amazing. We don't think about it enough. But Paul is reminding them. See, here's the thing. Jesus, okay, so the Bible says what? To live is Christ, to die is gain. Now, this is not easy to comprehend. Now, today, people look at things in good works and stuff and help the poor. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not the gospel. That is not the gospel. The gospel is you're a sinner on a fast track to hell, and you need and I need a Savior. That's the gospel. And that's what it's about. That's the gospel. Yes, we feed the poor. We did do that. But these terms are reconciliation, forgiveness of sins, peace with God is established only by the power of the cross. That's it. In light of society, let me come down here just for a second. Society deems God weightless. It's funny how society likes to mix metaphors. In the Bible, the Spirit of God was the kabod of God. The word kabod in the Hebrew is heavy. The Spirit of God is heavy. I mean, come on, guys. When you get convicted of your sin, if you're a Christian, you have this heaviness to repent. The Spirit of God is kabod, it's heavy. And notice today in the world, they believe God in Christ to be weightless. Never thinking what God's intervention is meant, either in history or history's future. This is a continued blindness we confront today on all levels. I want to bring this home. I want to show you the cosmic work of Christ and how people are just trampling the Son of God afoot in this world. And we just stand for it. We go with these cultural agendas and we go all over the map. But at the end of the day, you are in the kingdom of light. In fact, God has already reconciled the world to Himself in Christ. In fact, God has already reconciled God's people to Himself in Christ. We're just waiting for His return, not knowing the hour of the day, but being warned to be ready with our loins girded. The Hebrew writer of Hebrews makes it clear in 9:26, the consummation of the age has taken place with the ultimate sacrifice for sin already in place. So we live, scholars call, we live in the already and not yet. Right? Christ has already come, secured His kingdom, but has not yet returned. We live in that already and not yet. Isaiah 60:61. Spoke about the end time, day of the Lord. When Jesus read those passages in Luke, as we have mentioned, today in your very hearing, this text has come true. It's come true. This gives Christ central place over all events. Since Christ is the agent of creation, firstborn from the dead, head of the church, reconciler of the cosmos, believers can be certain that His death is fully sufficient in granting them forgiveness and redemption. He is God of very God. The only thing is left is when He comes back to separate the wheat from the tares. Let us not look toward events, but let us look for Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Okay.